It's very complicated, especially that when you have to hold two bells in one hand and they're each faced a different way. That one really, that looks really complicated. But way to go, you guys. Good job. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1. We're actually going to be picking up where we left off in our Advent reading. And this morning, we're going to talk about Mary. And in your bulletin, the title is, and it is what we're going to talk about, Just an Ordinary Girl. So, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56, picking up where the Advent reading left off. Mary, of course, has been visited by the angel. And Mary says what I think any one of you young 15 or 16-year-old girls would say if an angel came to you and told you what she just told Mary. Mary says, how could this ever happen to me? What a good response for one of God's children. Picking up in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Luke 1, verse 48. "Because He has looked with favor on the humble condition of His slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and His name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear Him. He has done a mighty deed with His arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, mindful of His mercy, just as He spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn from Your Word this morning, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would come right now in power and teach us and lead us and convict us and humble us and help us to be better servants in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Mary was an ordinary girl, and what I want to encourage you with this morning is that many of us would think of ourselves as just ordinary people as well, and my hunch is that we are. Most of you know my story. I was raised on a farm. I was born when my dad was pretty much living the life of a farmer, driving a tractor and feeding cattle and hogs, and we moved to Minnesota, and I was a farmer there. When I was old enough and able enough to do it, I began to farm myself, and for almost 20 years on my own, I farmed by profession. And then at some point along that journey, God began to pull on my heart, and I sensed some sort of a call to something different than what I was doing, although I wasn't sure just what it was. And as time would progress, I became convinced in my heart that God wanted me to be in vocational ministry. And we like to clarify that, because all of you are in ministry. And your jobs and your places you go and the things you do is a component or a part of your ministry. So we don't want to say, well, some people are in ministry and some people aren't. We say that we pay some people to do it. And the call in my life was to go into vocational ministry, was to continue the ministries I was doing, but in one respect to be paid for it. And so I did that. And I'm here today because of that. Some point in the last several years, I don't recall if it was when I was still in seminary here, but I remember someone coming to me and talking about my journey and their journey. And the person said to me, "Well, when did you decide to, you know, get back into the will of God?" And it kind of struck me, because I thought, well, I never thought of myself as being out of it. And I imagine that one of the reasons that happened was there was a time when I was 15 years old and I was at a conference down in Chicago. And I remember being with a buddy of mine who said he was called to preach. We were about 15 years old. And it was dark down there in Chicago one night. We were talking as a group of us that went down there. And I remember wrestling with this call to preach, thinking, I really think God wants me to do this. And I was convicted by the messages that, you know, were telling you to walk the aisle and come and do this. And I remember feeling this call to do that, but I just didn't seem like it was what I was supposed to do. And so there was that point in time where I wondered if that was my call. And I don't think it was. I think I was as called to be a farmer as I am today to be the pastor of this church. It's an important thing to understand. We often associate the ministry with the calling of God in one's life, and everything else is just a job. And we're incorrect when we make that assumption. You have a ministry if you are a pastor or a layperson. You have a ministry if you are a Sunday school teacher or just a Sunday school student. You have a ministry if you are the one who picks somebody up and brings them to church, or you have a ministry if you are the person who has picked up and brought to church. You have a ministry. It is your calling before God, and every calling is equally valid, whether it's vocational or not. Mary was an ordinary girl, and I think the overwhelming message as I pondered this passage for this morning is that ordinary people accomplish extraordinary things when they are obedient to God. Ordinary people accomplish extraordinary things when they are obedient to God. And that happens in whatever sector, whatever ministry, whatever job, whatever vocation you have. If you are obedient to God, extraordinary things will happen. Every time someone has an interest in the things of God and you help them take one step in the direction towards God, that's an extraordinary thing. When there's a company or a business that doesn't have a Christian theme, maybe not owned by a Christian business person, but you're there and you're the person in your aisle or your wing or the manager in your group that has a relationship with God, and you are able to share Christ or the Spirit of Christ or the truth of Christmas with those people that you work with, that's an extraordinary thing. When someone comes to church because an IBMer or a Mayo person or someone who makes hamburgers or pizzas, when someone comes to church and comes to know the Lord because of that, that is an extraordinary thing. Mary was just a girl, probably 13, 14, 15 years of age. Mary probably wondered if she was pretty. Mary probably wondered what her friends thought of her. Mary probably wondered what the boys thought of her. She knew what Joseph thought of her. Mary probably wanted to be accepted by her peers, just like you and I. Mary probably liked to go shopping with her mother. Mary probably didn't like it when a friend got a robe exactly like hers. And Mary probably liked to know that her daddy thought that she was the prettiest girl in the village, and she probably liked to hear him say it to her from time to time. But Mary was an ordinary girl with an extraordinary task because she was obedient to God. I want us to be obedient to God like that. Mary did not choose her calling. Mary probably did not dream of bearing the Messiah. Mary probably did not hope that she would spend her life with the assumption that she had an out-of-wedlock affair, that she was an immoral person. Mary did not choose her calling, but she was obedient to it when God revealed it to her, and she was enabled by God to accomplish that task because she was obedient. Let's look at just five things that we can learn from the life of Mary. Number one, obey God in the small things. I imagine there were lots of girls that were a lot like Mary in the village that she lived in. There were lots of girls that either looked like her or had parents like her or maybe did the tasks or the babysitting or whatever it is that Mary did. There were a lot of girls like her. But it seems like Mary was a girl that was obedient, that had a relationship with God, that loved God, that wanted to serve Him. And when the angel came to Mary to tell her what was going to happen, God evidently not only made her and helped her to be obedient, but knew that she was predisposed to be obedient. Obey God in the small things. I was thinking about this point when I was watching these handbells, and I thought how much these handbells are like the church. Everybody has a bell. Some people have two. Some people have three. But they have a bell. They have a note. And they hold it in their hand, and they're able to ring it. And if everybody just went like this, it'd be like, oh, that wasn't very good. I don't think we would clap for that. But when we work together and we time the bells that we're ringing and someone leads that group and they hold them in their hands and they're told how to hold the bell and how to silence it on their chest when it's not ringing and how to go from one bell to two, when that all happens together, each one of those notes coming together in harmony as each person is obedient just in the one or two bells that they have, it makes a harmony, it makes a symphony of music that we all enjoy and we go, wow, that is so cool. Not everybody in this church is called to do every task in this church. I'm so thankful for that. If all of you wanted to preach, it'd be really difficult to decide who gets to do it. If everybody wanted to decorate the church, and by the way, it's absolutely beautiful. I realized this morning that we have six Christmas trees up here and more hanging on the walls and more out there. It's just gorgeous. Thank you for your work. If everybody wanted to do that, it would be complicated. If everybody wanted to teach a Sunday school class, nobody would want to listen. If everybody wanted to play the guitar or the piano up on the platform, there'd be nobody left to sing. If everybody wanted to sing, there'd be nobody to play. Everybody plays their note. Everybody plays the note that God has given them. In the small things, is obedient in those things, and it becomes a chorus or a symphony. I had a man call me several years ago, and I was in seminary, and I was a friend of his, and I think somehow he thought because I was in seminary, I might have some sort of extra angle on the will of God for the life of everybody that I know. Which is not true, in case you were wondering. I only can apply principles like you can. But he called me, and he had this dilemma because he had this gigantic decision to make in his life. And he said, I'm calling you, and I want to do the will of God in this decision. And here's this. And he just explained the massiveness, and it was a very big decision. And I remember thinking in my head, wow, you're looking for the will of God in this monstrous decision you have to make. And it is a big decision. But I know you and I'm your friend, and you haven't obeyed God in the things He's told you along the way. I remember telling him on the telephone that the reality is I think that before you understand and are able to have confidence that you're doing the will of God in this big decision that you have to make, you better start obeying Him in the small things that you already know because you're not doing that. Of course, he wasn't really excited about hearing that, but it was true. And I said, in this and this and this and this, you know that is wrong and you should be doing this here. And I don't know that God will give you peace about the will and the big things until you start obeying Him in the things that you already know. And that's the call for us. Mary was already obeying God in the things that she knew. She was being obedient. And God came and gave her a task that was huge. And Mary was able to do the big task because she had learned how to be obedient in the small ones. She had learned to ring a very small bell. And God gave her a bigger one. Beloved, obey God in the small things. Number two, bear your unique burdens. There are burdens that come that are unique to your calling. I wrestle with things in my life and in my heart and my stomach is tied in knots over very different things than some of you because we have different callings in life and with your calling comes your burden. Imagine the private burden that Mary had to bear that nobody, even though they could listen, very few would understand. And my hunch is, in the long run, very few people believed her and the burden that she bore. Imagine the scorn. I mean, think of it, right? How many people believed her that she was faithful, that she had broken no vow, and that the child that she carried, there was no immorality, it was conceived by the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, it's just perfectly logical for people to go, get out of here, you got to be kidding me, that's absurd. Right? She bore that burden, and she knew better, and she could say all day long, you don't understand. And they're all going, you're right, we don't understand. She's like, you don't understand. And with tears in her eyes, she cried herself to sleep. How many times? Because the town she lived in, her parents, probably her family, those around her, maybe Elizabeth believed her. But how many people thought, silly girl, you expect us to believe that line of baloney? I don't think so. And Mary bore that secret burden because it was part and parcel of the task that God had given her. It was the burden that she bore because she was the mother of the Messiah, and the mother of the Messiah was that one who would be assumed to have been immoral. Mary bore the burden of being poor when they took the sacrifice to the temple in the early days of when Jesus was a young child. They brought the sacrifice that the poorest of the poor bring. Mary bore the burden of being on the run with her family and child. We can't imagine that. They left and went to a foreign country so that their child would not be killed. They didn't understand that. Mary bore the burden of her fears because she was afraid. She must have been. The angel came to her. What's the first thing the angel says? Don't be afraid. Well, I want to be. So do I sometimes. So do you. There's a man or a woman in here right now who wrestles with whether your life has any meaning. There's a man or a woman who feels totally inadequate for the task that God has given you, and you know that and you wrestle with that. That is your burden. There's a man or a woman who thinks that the tasks that take your time are of little value. And when you look at your life and you think about the things that you do every day or what you do in the morning or how you have to take care of someone and you wrestle with that and you think everybody else is doing important things, but the tasks I do, they're of no value. And you're wrong. If God has given you that task, if it's His calling, if it's His will for you in your life to accomplish that task, then it is of the greatest value whatsoever. If the task that you have in your life is God's will for you, it is important as changing the diaper on the baby Jesus while you change the diaper of your young child, or wipe his or her nose, or care for an elderly parent, or shovel your sidewalk, or paint the windows on your house. Those tasks, if they're the will of God for you in your life, are important. Bear your unique burdens. Part of bearing your unique burdens is knowing that there are burdens unique to your calling and knowing that you must determine to be obedient through the difficulty of those. This is where most people likely fall. We understand that we have a calling to be where we're at and what we're doing, and we understand there are unique burdens that come with that, and then it gets difficult and the temptation is, it's just too hard, it's not worth it. And Mary persevered. God bless her for doing that. Thirdly, thank God for His mercy in your life. Thank God for His mercy in your life. I imagine there was a point in Mary's life where through all of the difficulty and scorn and running and hiding and probably lost her husband somewhere along the way. We hear nothing of Joseph in the later years of Jesus' life. Being a widow, raising this son, watching him tortured and crucified on the cross. I imagine there was some point in there where Mary came to terms and came to understand the importance and the significance of the task that she had. I'm pretty sure when the angel came, she's kind of getting a grip on this and not realizing, but Mary at some point came to terms with that. Imagine the grace and mercy that she felt from the hand of God in her life to participate in the kingdom of God like she did, even though she didn't always understand it. How many times does the text say, and Mary pondered these things in her heart? You know what that means? She wasn't sure what was going on. But she knew that it was important. Thank God for His mercy. It is God's mercy in your life. It is God's mercy in my life that He includes us in what He's doing. And God be praised for that. And if I have a task, or if you have a task that's difficult or hard or looks pointless or meaningless, but you know it's the will of God and you want to embrace that, it's the mercy of God in your life that He allows you to participate in His kingdom. And we want to thank Him and praise Him for that. Sometimes I like to read some commentaries, and I always get kind of a kick out of John Calvin's commentary because he wrote with a really nasty bent against the Catholic Church, and he likes to say, you know, some funny things about that. But in this, but he has a good insight into a lot of things. And in this passage here, he said, "The Hebrew idiom, 'Thou hast found favor with God,' is used by Luke instead of 'God has been merciful to you.' Because for a person to find favor when he has not sought it, for a person is said to find favor when he has not sought it, when it has been freely given to him." A person is said to find favor when he hasn't sought it, but has been freely given to him. And Mary found favor in the eyes of God, and she was not seeking it because God was merciful to her. Beloved, if you have a task, any task at all in the kingdom, it's God's mercy to you. If He enables you to fulfill it and to be successful, that is God's mercy to you. So while you obey God in the small things and bear the unique burdens that are a part of your calling, thank God for His mercy that He allows you to participate in His kingdom. Fourthly, see your task as your calling. Now this is somewhat redundant, but it's a good point to make. See your task as your calling. We're talking about what I do in full-time ministry and vocational and little bitty important, unimportant tasks and some that are more important. All that saying, if it's the will of God in your life, then it's important. So see the task that you have as your calling. If tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock you have a job and that's what you do, that is your calling. And when you get up, you get up and you prepare yourself and you dress yourself and have your breakfast and take your one or two or three or four shots of whatever it is that you take to wake up so you can be alert. Because the job that you go to is not just your job so you can endure it and do something else. It's your calling and God has called you to that profession. See your tasks as your calling. I had lunch with a man this week who was talking about when he was younger, he thought much about being a pastor. We were talking about how I got to the ministry, and he was telling me his journey, and we were having some good burritos down at the restaurant there. I love Mexican food. And he said to me, he said, you know, Kevin, he said, I wrestle with a long time about being a pastor, but there's three callings in my life that I know for sure. And I thought, this ought to be interesting. I want to hear what they are. He said, my first calling in my life for sure is that I was to marry, and he told me his wife's name and told me about her. And he says, I am absolutely convinced that when I met her and that we came together and we got married, I'm absolutely convinced it was the calling of God in my life to marry her, to take care of her, for her to be my wife. That's my first calling in my life. And my second, he said to me, was to have mine. He named how many kids he had. He had several. He said, was my kids. He says, that's been a calling in my life to teach them, to train them, to bear them, to want them, to love them. All of that. He says, that's my second calling. And my third calling, he said, is my job as a lawyer. He was a lawyer. And he said, that's my job. He says, I feel so called that I feel as called in that job as anybody feels in any other job. And he says, when I do that, I feel the grace of God in my life. And I look at the journey I've had. And I used to think of it as a distraction. I used to feel bad because I thought maybe I should have been a preacher, a pastor, a Christian worker. And this is kind of awkward now because how do I balance that? He says, but I feel the grace and pleasure of God in my life as I practice the law that I do because I believe it's my calling in my life. And I thought, you have no idea. It's exactly what I'm talking about on Sunday. That what we find, the tasks that we have in our hands, that is our calling. And we should take it as serious as we were the person standing here right now in this pulpit preaching this sermon. The task that you have is your calling. He was as called, this person I talked to, the task he had, as any other person was called to do anything else. Your tasks, beloved, are your calling. Oz Guinness wrote a book called The Call. In the book, he says, ever since the first century, we've had this heretical, that means wrong, that means bad, we've had this wrong idea that the spiritual is higher than the secular. We've had the idea that full-time ministry is more valuable than secular work. It's almost a universal Catholic and common, Catholic just means universal Catholic and common Protestant position. Everyone everywhere can be in the service of God. In other words, there is no higher, there is no lower. There is no sacred, there is no secular. There is no full-time, there is no part-time. If you do what you do by faith to the glory of God as a calling, it is just as valuable as being a minister or a missionary. Oz Guinness continues by saying, because of the trap or the idea that the spiritual is higher than the secular, sometimes we lose our focus. Always remember that your job, your paid job, is not necessarily the heart of your calling. For many of you, this is me speaking now, not Oz Guinness. He probably didn't know about Mayo and IBM. For many of you, the heart of your calling may not be at Mayo or IBM or on the farm or at school or where you work, but it is a part of your calling as you invest your life in the kingdom of God. And that which you do that's secular is a component of your life as that which you do which is more spiritual in nature. The two are not to be differentiated. Your tasks are your calling. And lastly, it seems like The last point for all of us would be this: do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. In the passage that we're looking at, the angel comes to Mary in verses 29 and 30, and it says that Mary was afraid. Now let me ask you a question. What was she afraid of? Look down at your Bible. Look at verses 29 and 30 of chapter 1. What was Mary afraid of? Verse 29 tells us, verse 28, the angel came to her, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she, Mary, was deeply troubled by the statement. The words of God for you in your life, the word of God to you in your life, the message that God has for you, the calling as the words of God come into your mind, into your heart, and tell you what your calling is, they will likely bring you fear. That's what it brought Mary. Mary doesn't look like in the passage that she was afraid of the angel, even though that was a part of it. But she looked at what he said, and when she saw what the angel said, she was afraid of what he said. She's like, "You've got to be kidding. This is too much." Do not be afraid. The author and his message is more important than the messenger. This messenger that stands before you today is here to tell you how to take your next steps with God, how to think about the Bible, how to live and how to think and to do that. But the message that the author and his message is more important than this message. And for you in your hearts right now, if God is convicting you and you're thinking, you know what, that's true. It's true that what I do is just as important as if I was in full-time ministry. And it's true that if what I do is I'm a homemaker or I'm a hamburger flipper or I'm a diaper changer or I'm a nurse worker, whatever it is, that is as important as anything else that I could do in my life. That's the message, and that can be scary. Maybe the message for you this morning is that God has a task for you, and you know this, that is far beyond what you think your ability is, but you know that God wants you to do it. That's a scary thing. Mary was told to not be afraid. In verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." If God has given you a task, and it's a hard one, and you don't necessarily like it, and you're not sure if it has any meaning or value, but it's your task for now, and you're afraid of the implications of that, the angel's message for you this morning, God's message for you, is do not be afraid. At some point in your calling, when you begin to embrace what God has for you in your life, I suspect all of you will feel some fear. Henry Blackaby, in a very popular study, Experiencing God, calls it a crisis of belief. That when God comes to you and tells you what it is that He wants you to do, that will lead you to a crisis of belief. And you will look at it and you will go, "I don't know. I think it's the will of God. I'm not sure. It looks like it is. I think it is. But that'd be really hard." And there's that point where you decide to trust God or not to trust God. A crisis of belief. And there's fear. And that's why it's called a crisis. The mark of great ventures that happen in God's kingdom is not so much of what we do for the Lord, but when they are beyond us, that we would never succeed without Him. So the gifts that come from God and the success that comes from God depends absolutely on Him, so that everything that we do is by faith. And God's message for us today in our calling would be to not be afraid. Some persons today, right now, are wrestling with who they are and what God wants them to do or to be. It is a deep commitment to love and follow and obey God that will lead to a deep sense of purpose and conviction and calling in your life. Because ordinary people accomplish extraordinary things when they are obedient to God. Would you be that person who is obedient to God? Would you join with me in saying, as a group of people at this church, in this place, in this time, our overwhelming conviction in our lives is to be obedient to God, whatever the calling, whatever the task, whatever the direction, whatever, how big or how small that task is, to be obedient to God? It's my prayer for us today. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would give us the strength to live out our lives in obedience to you, whether big or small, or noticed or unnoticed, or popular or unpopular. Father, give us that kind of strength, and I pray that we would, just as ordinary people in your kingdom, accomplish tasks that are extraordinary in the kingdom of God as we are obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.